Good morning to you all, and greetings in the name of Jesus. It's good to be here this morning and to worship with you. I hadn't realized that it would be a continuation of the Sunday school lesson, but I think it's kind of the way it is. And so I was just listening back there. Anyway, we live in a time we have a lot to be thankful for, and just the privilege to get together and meet here in a situation in a church like this is tremendous. It's a tremendous opportunity. Not everybody has always had that opportunity. And we also live in a time where there's information available on almost any subject you want to look at. And there's history books written, and you can look back, you can study history, you can learn from history. And we're here, we're free to share our faith. I mean, we may get mocked, or someone may scorn us for sharing our faith, but we are free to share our faith, and we have a lot of opportunities. And I think about how many times, I think a lot of times about how accountable we are. We are so accountable in our day and age because we have so many blessings, so much at our fingertips. And so may God help us to use this accountability to bring honor and glory to Him. Well, this morning I'd like to, if you want a title, it's Voluntary Church Membership. That's the subject we're going to look at this morning. And maybe you could just ask yourself the question, what kind of church do you want to be a part of? Do you want to be a part of a church that would be a mandatory state church? There was mandatory membership. Would anyone like that? Probably not. You just think about that a little bit. Maybe what kind of church that you would like to be a part of. But I'd like to start. We're going to springboard from Revelation chapter 3. This is only a chapter to get our thoughts going in the direction that I would like to take them. This morning, Revelation chapter 3, we're going to start reading. You're talking about the church in Laodicea. We're going to start reading at verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold or hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. And so, obviously, there's a lot here we'll not look at this morning, but I'd like to look at how Christ and his approach. I'd like to, first of all, look at how he says, I stand at the door and knock. And this is a picture we get of Christ as he is wanting to get into a person's life, and he sees a life that without him, he said, I stand at the door and knock. And that means he's on the outside wanting to come in. And there is only one person that can let him in. That's you and I. Do you know, we use this statement. I say we. I think we is fair. I have to go to 4th Avenue this morning. I have to go to work Tuesday morning. I have to do this. I have to do that. Do you use those statements? Maybe it's something we don't want to do, and yet we are maybe feel pressured to do. I have to do this. You know, it's much better to say, I chose to go to 4th Avenue this morning. I did. I had a choice. I could say yes or no. I chose to skip prayer meeting because this. I chose to do this. I chose to do that because it is a lot more honest about what is really going on. We choose. We don't have to do anything. We choose. And that is the way it is with the Christian life. No one has to become a Christian. You don't have to give your life to the Lord. You don't have to commit your life to Him. You don't have to go to 4th Avenue to church. You don't have to do any of that. You know, God is looking for people in the kingdom that choose. I stand at the door and knock. And he's looking for people who choose to go to the door and they open it and say, come in, I want to talk, I want a relationship, I want to have fellowship. He's looking for people who choose and are willing to say, I chose to do this, I chose to open the door, I chose to follow Christ. So the next time, think about that, when it's on the tip of your tongue to say, I have to do something, change it and say, I chose. I also see another side of Christ here. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. Now, if you would read through the churches in Revelation, you would see that Christ was very forthright, very direct. He rebuked very soundly some of the churches, and he also complimented them in the areas that they were correct. You see that he's very clear on that. And I had a boss that just passed away, an old boss when I was between the ages of 20 and 30. One of the things that I appreciated about him is that I always knew where he was. You come out to the job, he would come out to the job, and he would look at the job, and he would either say, Sherwin, right here, something needs to be different. You need to improve this. This needs... You know, he was always that way, but if he liked it, he would always tell you. He never kept you guessing about what you were thinking. I'm sure there's times he held his tongue, but his gift was to be able to look at the work and say, here's what needs change, here's what should be better, here's what's good. And I learned to appreciate that. Now, some people had really trouble handling that, but I learned to appreciate it. And I see that's the way Jesus did in so many ways. He was very forthright that when he was done speaking, people knew what he meant. All right, so just using that as a little bit of a thought to thinking of Christ and how he approached people here in the Church of Revelation, how he stands the door and knocks. And I want you to, again, think about in your mind that no one forces anyone to enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is entered by choice. And I've had a friend one time that when he was young, I think that his parents put lots and lots of pressure on him to give his heart to the Lord today. I don't think he really stands for anything. And so when we force people into the kingdom, I believe we work against God. We're going to look at some of that maybe a little more. But the kingdom of God, we choose by choice. And I want to, again, bring that thought into voluntary church membership, that so many of these, I don't want to call them things, what we experience is so much what we choose to do, not what we have to do. Turn with me to, let's go back to the early church, Acts chapter 2. We're going to start in the early church here. We're going to look at how the church grew and some of the, I know these are familiar verses to you, but we're going to read them anyway. And so Acts chapter 2 was a part of Peter after the message he preached here and told them to repent and be baptized. In verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continually daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And I want you to just hold that last phrase, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's go to Acts chapter 9, a few more pages back. Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. Again, this thought that as they walked with God and the God was multiplying the church. Acts chapter 14, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many people, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them To continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with them fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Now Acts chapter 15, verse 36, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city, where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. Let's read a few verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. And then we'll drop down to verse 11. But all these worketh that one and self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, one of the things about this subject is it feels like it's hard to do justice to it, but we're going to at least make some observations off of the verses we read. First observation I'd like to make, it is obvious through the New Testament that believers were added to the church by the preaching of the Word and the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of those who were, and the lives of those who were influenced by believers. And so, it seemed like if we look at the early church, there were a couple of things that the Lord was working in their hearts, and the Spirit of God would work in their hearts and bring them to the Lord. And there was also those who were influenced by the lives of godly men and women that drew them to the faith. And one of the things I've thought about recently a fair amount is that, you know, you and I can actually do very little when it comes to helping anyone, changing anyone. There is actually very little you and I can do. Now, maybe you don't agree with me, I don't know. But you know what? Unless God does a work in a person's heart, unless His Holy Spirit gets a hold of someone's life, we really can't do much. We really can't do much. And I was thinking about that in relation to Sonny's question in Sunday school about how can we be more attractive. And I'm convinced more and more as I get just a little bit older that so much of that is God's work. So much of that is God's work. And I wonder sometime if we shouldn't spend more time praying and less time just beating the roads and busy schedules where we can't even hardly have time for time with God. Because the Lord, you read the New Testament, the Lord added to the church. It said that. His Spirit works in the lives of people. And I'm amazed sometimes at how God can bring details together that we can't. He can take a hard heart and soften that heart, and that neighbor man that you couldn't have a relationship with 10 years ago, through various means, he can soften that heart, and you can now talk to them. And that's the work of God. I mean, sure, maybe it's someone living a consistent life and wanting the light of Christ to shine, but it's the work of God. Number two, I'd like us to notice that the use of force to be a part of the church was never used. As you read through the New Testament, you never read anywhere that anyone was forced to be a part of one of the local assemblies. You don't read it anywhere. But it was by choice. And today, when we talk about voluntary church membership, we talk about being part of the church. We believe that it should be by choice. It is your desire in here that comes out, and you want to make this choice. Just like you make a choice for the kingdom. Force was never used. Thirdly, it is also obvious that churches sprung up all over the world and believers attended churches in their city or their locality. Now, the church is a calling out, an assembly, a local assembly, at least in the context. And then, one of the ways I think we can know it's local is how were the churches named? They were named the Church of Ephesus, the Church of Smyrna, the Church of Thessalonica. and the church of Philippi. They are all named after their locality. And it tells us something about that churches were, they were a local group of people meeting together. And so that gives us another insight that we want to just hold on to for a little bit. And we'll look at that a little bit later. It's also obvious, for, number four, that there was a practice of ordaining elders for each church. We read where Paul and, what was his helper's name? Anyhow, they went around, they were confirming the souls, they ordained elders in every church. And it gives us a distinct impression that those elders were responsible for that church. The elders ordained at Ephesus weren't necessarily responsible for Thessalonica. They were responsible for that church, for that location. We also see by reading the scriptures that there were also men like Paul, Timothy, Titus, and a few others that had oversight in a number of churches. We also read that there are differences of administration and differences of operation, but the end goal and the work of the Holy Spirit was the same, and it was to preach the word of God, to have souls that are committed to following Christ and disciples of Christ. That was their goal. And so, one of the things that we see as we read through the New Testament, you can tell that people, they were either part of the church or they were not part of a church. They were in or they were out. It's a concept that as you read through the New Testament, you get this concept that there wasn't really what you call doing whatever you wanted, or you wasn't really like, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church anywhere. They were either part or they weren't. Now, so we look at how you join it. You join by personal choice, okay? And so the question always comes out then, how would you leave? How does a person leave a church? Or what happens then? So if you join by choice, what's the recourse when things go wrong? And I'd like us to notice in Acts chapter 5, I know this is a familiar one, but in Acts chapter 5, we have something happening here that I don't know if it's happened since. And that is that two people agreed together to lie. And we will see here that the Lord was the one that dealt out punishment here. And certainly it would seem to us, at least today, that was pretty hard punishment. At least it seems that way. I think probably everyone in here has told a lie at some point or another. I would imagine you have. And none of us were struck down dead. But that's what happened. That's what the Lord did. And so the point I want us to think about in Acts chapter 5 is the Lord dealt with this first situation in the church here. Okay? Now, as the church continued on, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is also a time where someone found in sin. I'd like to just I'm asking you to pull from your Bible knowledge here a little bit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it said it was commonly reported. And so we understand this was not hidden sin that just came to light. This was something that was ongoing. It was something that people knew about. And I believe what was happening here is they were proud of their tolerance. And Paul said that, you know what, he said, I have already judged this, what needs to happen. And he told them what to do. And he told them to deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Why? That the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And there's a couple reasons. It's because when there is sin in the church and there's that attitude in the church that starts to get out into other members and other people of the church, and that was why he used also the illustration of the leaven. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we have another account of something like this, and there's obviously issues in the Corinthian church, and we see here in chapter 12 verse 20, for I fear lest when I come I should not find you as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envies, wrath, strife, backbitings, whispers, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come Again, my God will humble me among you, that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. This is the third time I am coming to you, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, that being absent, now I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Now, this idea, this thought here, that Paul was bringing up is two or three witnesses. He said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word should be established. And that was something that actually you go back into the law. That's something that Jesus picked up in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, it talks about a brother trespass against you. You do what? You go to him first, then you grab one witness, and then you take it to church. And so this concept of two or three witnesses is something that is throughout the Bible. And so when Paul was saying, you take two or three witnesses, he was using something that was commonly taught in the Bible, and a principle that we should live by today is that there is always, if there's any kind of action, that are always two or three witnesses. We also have 1 Timothy 1. Verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they learn not to blaspheme. This is simply another account where Paul excommunicated someone from the church. And we also have Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. A man that is an heretic or schismatic is what that means, after the first and second admonition, reject. Again, we here have this concept of more than one time. Knowing that he that is such subverteth and sinneth, being condemned of himself. And then we have one more I'd like to look at here, and that's 2 Timothy 4. Turn back there. Chapter 4, verse 10. For Demas, having forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, and Titus unto Dalmatia. And that is an illustration here where someone left by choice. It says that Demas, has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And so this man was not excommunicated. He left by choice. He chose to go out into the world. He chose to leave. And so while we have, the Bible talks about how we come together, we by choice we become apart. There is also teaching for scriptural excommunication, and also people leave by choice. Because, so just a couple things here yet. If falling away started to happen before too much time elapsed. Paul's parting words to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 29 through 30. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw disciples after them. And this started to happen soon after in early church history, when the churches started to fall away. And obviously, by the letters in Revelation, they were written, I don't know, AD 70, somewhere in there, because John was an old man when he was there in the Isle of Patmos. And so possibly AD 60, AD 70 is when those letters were written to the churches, and we know that there was already a falling away happening then. And so I always feel like church history sometimes helps us out a little bit to help us understand things in the past, helps us understand today. And just I'll read you a little bit of history here. Constantine became emperor in the year of 312 AD, and it seems like he was one of the main characters that was a start of making the church a big, powerful state church. At that time, there were still a number of different groups of Christians that did not agree with him and went around seeking ways with military force and judicial acts to eliminate them. And so, by 300 AD, there was this, And soon after, there was this movement started where the Catholic Church, they were buying land, they became big, they became powerful. And Constantine, as near as I can tell, was one of the main instigators of getting the ball rolling, of making sure there was a mandatory state church. And not everybody agreed with him, but he used his military and he started to squelch out these groups that opposed him. And then after he passed off the scene, some others that came along took on his work. And if you know history, even a little bit of history, you know what happened as the Roman Catholic Church became big and they became this big state church, that there was forced mandatory, you were forced to be a part of that church because it was so big. Now, so for many years, for the Middle Ages, people were used to mandatory church membership. It's what they were used to. In medieval society, everyone was considered a Christian, so there was no world into which a heretical member could be excommunicated. And so, and we know this, so when someone was a heretic, what'd they do? They either banished them, or they killed them, most of the time they killed them, or banished them, torture and imprisonment, and that is how they dealt with erring church members. Now, the Anabaptists came along, and they believed that society was divided into a church and a world. They did not believe in the state church. They did not believe that was scriptural, that there was mandatory membership of a state church. But they believed that the church should be something that you voluntarily choose to be a part of. The kingdom of God was something you voluntarily chose to be a part of. And they also believed in scriptural excommunication. That would simply mean that the church, that person was not a part of this group, local body of assembly anymore. They would not use what they were used to, is where they would use banishment or imprisonment, or that they would kill them, as the Catholic Church did. They believed in scriptural church excommunication, where the erring was excommunicated. Now, I found it interesting too, and you can go to various history books. I got this off of Cup and Cross, I think most of it, maybe not quite all of it. But the Anabaptists did not settle into a stable pattern for quite a while on this subject of church discipline. The Dutch Anabaptists were very strong on discipline and practiced shunning along with it. The Swiss Anabaptists were also strong on discipline but did not practice the shunning. Jacob Ammon, you should know that name, who was part of the Swiss Brethren, eventually left because the Swiss Brethren did not practice shunning, a practice that at least some Amish would still practice today. An example of what I mean by strong discipline is this. There were places that you were allowed to hunt and places you were not allowed to hunt. And if the Swiss Anabaptists found out their members were hunting in the no-hunting zone, they would excommunicate them. And so that's one illustration of what they did. If someone was hunting in the no-hunting, I don't know what it means by no-hunting zone, but that's what the book said. But they would excommunicate them if they were out hunting in no-hunting zones. It's also interesting to me that how straightforward they were. They would agree to each other. And if you were a Christian, you were, I guess, part of the church, they would say, "The Lord bless you." And if someone was at church that was not a Christian, they would say, "The Lord help you." They were so... They were cut and dry. They really seemed to be cut and dried in a way that we are not today. I just share that for your consideration. But now, not everything was glorious in that time. And so men like Pilgrim Marpeck contended with the Swiss Brethren on the fact that patient admonition should be given before excommunication. And so probably some of their very strong tactics, their strong, quick discipline probably had some negative effects as well. And so Pilgrim Marpeck was one that contended with them on the fact that patient admonition should be given before excommunication. And he used the scriptures taken from Matthew 18 and Titus chapter 3 about being a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. And so he was influential in pleading with the Swiss Brethren at least that, listen, you need to give people time to repent. At least one or two admonitions need to be in place first. And before there was excommunication, it would take place. Another influential man was Peter Rydman, who has also been recorded to say, "But where one will not accept the rebuke but disregards it, the matter is brought before the church, and if he will not hear the church, then he is excluded and put out. However, if one be discovered in the gross and deadly sins of which Paul says, if a man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or a thief or a robber, with such an one you must not even eat. Such an one is to be put out and excluded or separated from the church without admonition, since the judgment of Paul is already spoken. And so it seemed like from my studies that men like Pilgrim Marpeck and Peter Rydman were, is that their concept is where we get the practice today of putting a person on proving. And I think that we sometimes get that mixed up in our mind, where putting a person on proving is not excommunication. It is simply they're allowed to be part of the church, but at a time where a person needs to seriously consider their ways. Is this thought, is following through with the scriptural admonition of first and second admonition? And I know there's sometimes these things are not really like to talk about sometimes, but it's yet it's part of what we practice, and we need to know why we do. It's because we believe that the scriptures teach that there needs to be more than one witness. There needs to be many times, there needs to be admonition given a couple times before, so that a person has a chance to change their ways and repent. The Anabaptists were strong on rejecting the scriptural interpretations of theologians and scholars because of the way they were quick to make excuse for sin, and that the scripture did not mean what it says, and also reaching back into the Old Testament to support beliefs on infant baptism and war. They depended on a local group of unlearned believers. They believed that a group of sincere born-again believers gathered in worship and readiness to hear God speak to their current needs would be able to understand the scriptures. They also believed that unless the truth of a Bible verse or passage penetrated a person's heart and was proved by his life, that person could not interpret the scriptures properly. Now, that's a mouthful, but that is what they believed. Now, I'd like to, on this thought of, you know, I have a burden for this concept that I believe that we need to study, we need to teach, and I think the more we preach and teach, the more we're responsible to study. We need to study the doctrines of the Bible, teach them. But I am a little concerned, and I'm going to use this as an illustration, that I had a youth tell me recently that, in relation to rock music, they said that this person told this other youth that you should listen to Christian Burdock and then what he says about this, listening to rock music. And that person did, and then they changed their music. Now, I don't know if you know who I mean when I say Christian Burdock or not, but, and I mourn over that. I don't mourn that the person changed. But I ask us the question, where is the Spirit of God working in our hearts and lives? Do I have to go listen to a learned man to know that it's wrong to listen to rock music? Does the Spirit of God speak to our hearts that I can listen to this music? And I'm in another kingdom. I'm serving another kingdom. It should clash. It should clash in my mind. Give you that to think about. I believe that we can benefit occasionally from some of that. But I want us to think about the fact that the Anabaptists believed that when brethren get together, and they might be humble men, they might not be the smartest men around, but when they live their lives, they want to live in obedience to the Word of God, they have the Spirit of God in their life, they are changed men, that there is more power there than there is the learned theologians of our day. And we are slipping. I believe we are slipping on that very point sometimes. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And This I'm kind of butting in here, but verse 29, let the prophet speak, two or three, let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let him first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, that all may be comforted, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophet. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of saints. And it's this concept that when people filled with the Holy Spirit of God get together, that there can be a common unity there that should be very powerful. So where do our responsibilities start and stop? I might just have to ask you to take from some of your... we're going to take the time to do it. Acts chapter 16. Verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed with him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, and assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verse 1, now concerning the collection and for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, upon the first day of the week, that every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality into Jerusalem. And we have also in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 17 here, it says, I am glad that of the coming of Stephanus and Fortunus and Archaeus, that for which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. There's more verses here, but you can read them there's more in the scriptures, but you can read them, I guess, if you have interest. But sometimes we have this concept that, Winchesters, they're down. I'm not accusing you of this. I'm just saying, they're down there. I ain't worried about them. Or we say this about other churches. One of the things that I find pretty strong in the scriptures is that there's really no place for a careless attitude at well. You know, I don't really care about them. I don't care. Because all through, we're going to dig into this a little bit deeper here yet. But one of the things that's very clear in the New Testament, especially in physical needs, they were always quick to help each other, it seems like. And they would send money to Jerusalem. They would send money. People were helping Paul when Paul was there preaching the congregation. Apparently they left him sit a couple of times. There were a couple of churches that should have really been embarrassed because Paul apparently was in need, and other churches found out they sent to Paul's need and helped him out. And that has happened many times. And Paul, when you read his letters, he's just in 1 Thessalonians, he's just wishing he could be there. He's praying for them daily. Do you know how many letters he starts out saying, praying for you always? And I know he had a responsibility as a bishop over them, or we call it a bishop today, he's an apostle. But he was concerned for people where he was not. And so let's think about that a little bit. We think about people and other Christians that you really won't find support in the Bible to say, I don't really care about them. But rather, you find the opposite of where people were praying and people were sending money to needs that were there. But it's obvious that distance creates a disconnect that we cannot avoid. I'd like to read you here a verse in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 12 and 13. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, there's a couple of things being addressed right here, and it is true that we have a different responsibility to those that we go to church with and what you would have, I'm just going to say, down at Winchester. In the Bible, as you read the Bible and some of the verses we've talked about, it is obvious that you are to judge each other here in Fourth Avenue Congregation. Now, I think when you prayed earnest that we would not judge wrongly. I know we have that ability to do that. Obviously we do. But I believe the scriptures teach us that that it is right and good that we would judge each other fairly in a congregation. In fact, that's the only place that it can happen. As I understand the scripture says, we don't reach our hand down into Piedmont or another church somewhere and say, you know, y'all need us. It's not really, we don't find it in scripture, but rather we find that the judgment happens on a local level. Why? Because we know each other, because we see each other's lives. And it says, them that are without. Now, I don't know what all that means, those that are without. God judges. And you could say that, what about your neighbor that, you know, claims to be a Christian and you wish some things were different in his life? I believe it fits that category. Those that are without, God judges. Your responsibility of judgment is here in this local congregation. But those without, it's not our responsibility. God will take care of that, or the people that they're involved in would take care of that. And so, just a couple of takeaway points here. In closing, a scriptural church will have voluntary church membership and also practice scriptural excommunication. Just as we have the privilege and opportunity to be a child of God, so it is a privilege and opportunity to be a part of a local body of believers and not a right that I am entitled to. We believe that? It's a privilege for you to be a part of this assembly here at Fourth Avenue Mennonite Church. Our local brotherhood needs to be the group we connect with spiritually and doctrinally, and not the modern theologians and college-educated men of our day. And I know that we live in a time where we can listen to so many different people. And I believe that we can get too narrow-minded on that, where we would say none, because I believe that there can be some good sources at times. There's also sources of error that I believe will someday affect us. And I believe that, I really do believe that 10, 20 years from now, I believe there's going to be, I don't know, I think we're going to face some challenges. I want to leave you this thought. I was going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 17 through 2:5, but I better not. It's getting late enough. But there's something that we are starting to lack, I believe, and that is time in personal worship, personal Bible study. And I hear this, I shouldn't say it here. Let's not get mixed up and say, you know, if I've spent an hour listening to, should I just say their names, Paul Washer or Michael Pearl, or whatever, you put the name in there. And I say, you know, I've been studying this subject. You know, that's not the same. It's not the same as studying it out for yourself. And I really do believe, if I can leave you with a closing thought, is that we need more time in personal study of the Word and less time with the podcast and internet-based platforms that we can get all kinds of information from. More personal study in the Word and learning what the Word says rather than the others. Let us kneel for prayer. Father, we want to thank you for this time here this morning. I just pray that you would take the word of God and you would bless it according to your will. And dear God, I pray that we could continue to have a scriptural church, a church that loves and cares for each other, and a church where people join by choice. We could also have a church where, when there is error, that we could deal with it in a scriptural way by admonition and excommunication if it is necessary. Father, we just pray that you would give us much guidance and wisdom. I pray, dear God, that you continue to bring souls into our life that need you, and help us to realize, dear God, that of ourselves, there is actually very little we can do. But as you're working in the hearts and lives of people, you bring people to us, and you mellow hearts, and you soften them. And we want to give you the honor and the glory and the praise. Dear Father, I pray for this congregation, and you know each one that's represented here. I thank you for the youth that are here. I pray that you would bless their lives. Help them, Lord, to live faithfully for you. Help them, Lord, to be students of the Word and to get into the Word of God and study it and learn. I also pray that you would be with the ones who are here raising families in the heat of life. I pray, dear God, you would give them lots of grace and strength in the difficulties and the pressure and the burden of life. So just be with them in a special way. I pray for maybe some older ones here. I pray that you would bless their life. Help them continue to be a faithful example to the end. So we commit this day to you for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.